A treat. It's always a treat to have Carrie lead us in worship. Thank you so much. I want to invite you to grab your program, flip it over to the back this morning. We are continuing this series in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to have us stand together and read this in unison. We learn from in the Old Testament, often God's people filled God's house with God's word. It's a good practice. It's a good discipline. And I'm praying that as we read the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, that God would take these words and would plant them in our hearts and that they would bear fruit, meaning that when we walk out of here today, that we would live this out by God's grace. So let's read together Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 in unison. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And be thankful. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him. You may be seated. I don't know if you noticed the words or if they jumped out at you in verse 12. Clothe yourselves. Last week we talked about what not to wear, right? And there was a TV show. It's since off the air, but we looked at what are we to take off. Paul is using a metaphor of clothing, of fashion, of style that actually was big back there in the city of Colossae in the first century. And he grabs that metaphor and he makes a spiritual application. Today, this morning in this text, he now is looking at the positive and he's saying, I've already told you what I want you to put off. Now I want to call you to a life and what to put on. And he uses that phrase, clothe yourselves, clothe yourselves. And he gives some qualities. We're going to look at that today. But I don't know how many of you are pay attention to what you wear. Some of you do, and that's obvious. And some of you don't, and that's obvious. And I'm not going to say, just maybe look at your neighbor and just touch him and say, you're looking good this morning. Just do that. Would you do that? You're looking good this morning. Just point and say, man, okay. Now, in our culture today, there are many magazines. But as I have had the opportunity, many of you know, I do a lot of weddings and have over the years. And so I've picked up from wedding planners and brides and folks in that industry. What are the magazines that that women are in touch with? And In Style magazine, In Style. In fact, just the phrase of that, In Style. That is, from what I understand, a very popular magazine among women in our culture today. And if you flip through the pages, which I actually have, I went and I've looked through In Style magazine. And just so many ideas, great ideas about style. In fact, I think in the slide behind me, 50 plus style steals and ideas on what to wear, what not to wear. And then for men, of course, the traditional magazine is what? It's GQ. And GQ gives lots of different ideas. And we might even say that those two magazines have the authority. They carry weight. What they say carries weight in terms of dictating fashion and style today. I remember, gosh, it's been maybe 20 years that I remember reading an article by Armani, and Armani gave this advice, and I'll never forget it. In fact, I've tried to apply it in some ways. He said, some 20 years ago, for men's fashion, he said, it's just real smart for men to stick with the primary colors because they go together. And he said, so black, white, navy blue, gray, and khaki. Those five colors, black, white, navy blue, gray, and khaki. Now, I was thinking about what I'm wearing right now, and I've got blue, navy, gray, white. And look at yourself around. You just look at, and now you don't look at the guy with the salmon sweater on and go, dude, you just blew it this morning. Although maybe he did. I don't know. But, you know, there is something about the voice of fashion that we know when we see someone and we go, that looks great. And we know when somebody, we go, major fashion mistake this morning. Am I right or not? Now, some of you guys that are probably over 40 are going, dude, I can't even connect with that metaphor. But here's what I want you to understand this morning in this passage. The reason I bring this up is because Paul is talking about what we should wear. He's saying that God actually has some counsel. He has some advice. He has some teaching for us on wardrobe, on style, spiritually speaking, what we're to put on every day. It matters. That's what Paul's saying. What we put on matters, spiritually speaking. And so, if you look at the passage that we looked at last week and you compare it to the passage we're looking at this week, I think it shouts to us. In fact, N.T. Wright, who is a New Testament scholar, I love his writing, he says this, that the acid test, this passage, it's the acid test for whether Paul is talking sense or not. It's the acid test for whether Paul is talking sense or not. And so let's circle back, if you will, to verses 5 through 9 in Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to compare it to this morning's passage, Colossians 12 through 17. And what I want to do as we compare it is I want to imagine there's two neighborhoods in Santa Barbara. One neighborhood, let's just say, not to pick on the Mesa, but how many of you live on the Mesa? Okay, some of you live on, we're going to pick on the Mesa this morning. One passage describes the people that live on the Mesa. And another passage describes those who live on, and we'll say, San Roque. I don't live in either of those neighborhoods. So how many of you live in San Roque area? And it's not good or bad. Okay, some of you live in San Roque. So I want you to imagine for a moment, everyone on the Mesa is living in the way described in verses 5 through 9. And then I want you to imagine everyone in San Roque is living life described in 12 through 17. And I want you to choose which neighborhood would you rather live in. So here you go. Verses 5 through 9, and I'll kind of personalize it for our context. So those living on the Mesa, they are filled with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. They are a greedy neighborhood. And because of these things, the anger of God is coming. The people in the Mesa are filled with anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. They lie to each other. And so that's the Mesa. Some of you are ready to put your house up for sale, maybe. So then you switch down to or over to the San Roque neighborhood, verses 12 through 17. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves. And here's what they do. The people on in San Roque live this way. They're filled with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a neighborhood that bears with each other. And they forgive one another when they have grievances against each other. They forgive each other as the Lord forgave them. And over all those virtues, they put on love. They love well. In San Roque, they let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. Since they're members of one body, they're called to peace. And they are a thankful neighborhood, a thankful people. They let God's word dwell richly in them. They teach and they admonish one another with a lot of wisdom, all wisdom, as they through the psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit with gratitude. And in everything that they do it all in the name of Christ. They give thanks to God. Now, you compare those two, and to me, I don't know about you, maybe it's because I'm a pastor, I don't know. It's like, is that obvious or not? And yet, most people in our culture choose to live on the mesa. They choose intentionally to live on the mesa. They think of the San Roque neighborhood as being weak and wimpy a little bit, right? You look at that and you go... And yet, anybody who's tried to live out those verses know that it takes a lot of strength and character to be a person that is compassionate and kind, that's thoughtful, that's forgiving. You know how hard it is to forgive people who've betrayed you, who've hurt you? And so the San Roque passage, if you will, takes a lot, and last week we talked about a lot of grit and a lot of grace to live it out. And this morning, I want us to just spend a few minutes talking about the second passage this morning. We've already looked at the first passage last week. Verses 12 through 17. N.T. Wright says it's the acid test. Does this make sense? Is this the life you want to live? Is this the life you want your kids to live? And that's another way to filter it. Those of you that are parents, which neighborhood, to use that metaphor, do you want your kids growing up in? The Mesa neighborhood, the San Roque neighborhood, based on these passages, right? The kingdom of God is what life looks like. The kingdom of God is what life looks like when God's people let God's ways and God's way of life rule and reign in their heart. God's kingdom comes to earth as it is in heaven when we, the people of God, follow and live out this passage in Colossians chapter 3. So let's dive into it this morning. I'm really excited. This is one of those, I think, spiritually formative passages for me as a believer. And very, very important that we don't miss the first phrase. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This was a very common designation or assignment, if you will, of God's people, the people of Israel. In fact, if you have a Bible, you might flip to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read this for us. It's as if Paul's reaching back and he's connecting the people of God, the Old Testament people, the people of Israel, and he's connecting that to the church of today, the new Israel, the church. A little New Testament theology there for you. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, here's what we read. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. He's chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. Those three words are in there. Chosen, holy, loved. And now Paul reaches back and he grabs those and he says to followers of Jesus in Colossae, he says what? As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is really important that we don't skip over this phrase because it's the motivation for living out this passage that we're about to read. Knowing that we are dearly loved. And that we are holy. Holy means to be set apart. Knowing that we're dearly loved and set apart for a new way of living, a different kind of life than the mainstream of our culture. That's the motivation that leads us to make the choices and the decisions and to clothe ourselves in this way that Paul's talking about. Knowing that you are loved. Maybe that's the first question I could ask this morning. Do you know that you are loved? Really? When you look in the mirror, when you have time of quiet solitude, alone, alone with your thoughts, are you a person that knows, I am dearly loved. I have people in my life. I know that God loves me. I know based on what I read in the scriptures that I am dearly, dearly loved. This is foundational Christianity, faith 101. This is where it all begins, knowing that what happened on the cross, Jesus dying for our sin, it's all about his sacrifice as an act of love to say to you, to say to me, we're loved. He went through all of that we celebrated on Good Friday and Easter because he loves us. Some of us, it's just like it doesn't sink in. It's like, oh yeah, so what? Big deal. When that hits your heart and sinks into your heart, it absolutely can revolutionize your life. Some of you are familiar with the name Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning passed away yesterday or the day before. A wonderful follower of Jesus, kind of provocative in the way he lived his life, and has written many books. In fact, I would recommend that you invest in your spiritual life and read a Brennan Manning book. Just Google him, several books. But I want to just kind of, in some ways, in honoring him this morning, I think one of his most famous quotes is this. He writes this, "My deepest awareness of myself, my deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ. And I have done nothing. I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it." I had an opportunity to spend 24 hours on a personal retreat with him, and that was the message. 24 hours of him reminding me, you're loved, you're loved, you're loved. You don't believe it, but you're loved, you're dearly loved. You are Abba's child, you're his beloved son. And let it sink in, because when it touches you in the deepest places, it changes the way you live. We know this. Kids that grow up, when they know they're loved, they grow up to be healthy human beings. People that grow up insecure and not knowing that they're loved, we become kind of unhealthy, sometimes toxic, insecure human beings. Is that true or not? Knowing that we're loved is so foundational to the spiritual life, to life in general. And so this morning, I think that's the foundation. I want to just kind of stop there, because it's so important as we think now about putting on spiritual clothes. It's not about duty. It's about delight. It's not about obligation. Okay, I got to live this way because the Bible tells me. No, it's about I'm loved by God. And when you know you're loved by a person, you want to live your life in responsiveness to that, right? People that dearly love me, I want to love them back. And the way that we love God back is through living out this passage. And so he says, clothe yourselves. And he lists this whole kind of laundry list of things. I've categorized them into three areas. Clothe yourselves, and I'm going to give you three things this morning. Clothe yourself with love, clothe yourself with wisdom, and clothe yourself with gratitude. All right, love, wisdom, and gratitude. We're going to talk about those three things just in the brief time that we have this morning. Clothe yourself with love. And he makes this laundry list. Do you see it there? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then in 14. And over all of these virtues, he kind of summarizes it. What's the most important? What's the one that ties all of these virtues together? It's love. It's that Greek word agape, agapeo, in this form of the verb, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So let's just really quickly, I'm not going to get to all of them, but let me look at some of them. Compassion. Clothe yourselves with compassion. The Spirit of Jesus in a believer, the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to be compassionate. That word means to feel what others feel, to have mercy that's heartfelt, that's genuine, that's authentic. Kindness. This is grace in action. It's embracing the value and the dignity of other people, and it's extending grace and kindness. That's what that word is. Humility. Humility puts the needs of others before our own. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. You get that? Gentleness has to do with empathy. When we are under God's control, we do not need to control others. See, sometimes we read through lists like this is about being weak and wimpy. And yet you, as you live this way, I guarantee you that your life will become attractive, more attractive. People will want to be around you more and around me more if I live this life, the Spirit of Jesus working in me, and I'm clothing myself with love that's expressed in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That next word. How many of you love hanging out with impatient people? How many of you love living with an impatient husband or wife, right? Then he goes on in verse 13, to bear with each other. This is actually the one phrase in this text that I wrestled with the most as I was studying it. Let me tell you what it means. Bearing with has to do with putting up with people. Putting up with people who are different than you. That's what it means. It's making allowances for people that you do not normally hang out with. Maybe another way to say it is it's putting up with people who are difficult in your life. Maybe it's people that you always seem to disappoint. Do you have people like that in your life? I remember my mentor, youth pastor Dave Hicks. He was the youth minister at First Covenant Church, but he said to me, I've got the spiritual gift of disappointment. And what he meant was, I feel like I'm just always disappointing certain people. And God says through Paul, bear with, hang out with, be willing to make allowances for those difficult people, those people that are hardest for you. That's the Spirit of Jesus. Can you imagine if the church, and he's writing to a church, he's writing to believers and he's saying, I'm saying this to believers in the church. We're not all best buddies and BFFs. There are some people in the church that annoy you, that are frustrating for you, that disappoint you. And Paul's saying, put on love that finds expression in bearing with. And then he goes on to say, forgive. And forgiving whatever grievances, right? Forgive one another if you have a grievance against someone. What's a grievance? It's cause for a complaint, an authentic, real cause for a complaint. You have that. Some of you this morning are here and you have cause for a complaint, or you have a grievance against somebody, maybe even in this room. You know what Paul's saying? What God's saying through Paul? We must forgive. As, here's the standard, as the Lord forgave you. I don't know about you, but see, that phrase, God, I wish it wasn't in the Bible. That's the conviction. It's like, I'm not going to be forgiven unless I choose to forgive those grievances that I have against other people. I need to choose to forgive and lean into that. You know, you can't be part of a church without experiencing an ouch. So the question really when it comes to love is, are we willing to forgive the ouch? What are you going to do with the ouch? We talked about this on Easter Sunday. That spirit of bitterness, hatred, anger that we feel towards others. And some of you carry not just one person in your heart. It was interesting for me when I came and saw the broken paint sticks after Easter. Some people had written many, many initials. Not one person, but many initials of people that they have grievances against, that they're holding bitterness towards. Now, many of you know the name Nelson Mandela, right? From South Africa, he was against apartheid. He spent 27 years in prison, most of those on Robben Island. And he went from prison to the president of the entire country. You know his story? If you're not familiar with the story, read his autobiography. It's very powerful. But listen to his quote that I thought was just really insightful. He says, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom. This is after 27 years in prison. As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I did not leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. That is so true. And some of you are experiencing that this morning. You're still in prison, carrying that hate, that anger, that bitterness. And then Lou Smeads, who Lori had at Fuller Seminary. I wish I would have taken him. He was there when I was there too, but I took another guy. I don't even remember who it was. But Lou Smeeds has a great quote. He's written a book on forgiveness, but he says this. He says, "You will know that forgiveness has begun in your heart when you recall those who hurt you and feel the power to wish them well." Did you grab that? That's a miracle. That's a work of grace. I'm going to read that again. You know that forgiveness has begun when you recall those who hurt you and you feel the power to wish them well. This is a new life that Jesus invites us into. It's so powerful to live in freedom, the freedom of forgiveness, the freedom of being able to walk in love, to love others well. It's powerful stuff. And then he goes in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Paul's not talking here about inner peace, that kind of inner shalom that when my life's kind of crazy out there, the circumstances, I have a sense, deep sense of calm, that shalom. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about relational peace. As members of one body, you're called to peace, to live peacefully, to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker relationally. That's what Paul's pointing at. The word used, it's the image of an umpire rendering decisions. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life. Live peaceably with others as far as it depends on you. Over all of these virtues, put on love. That's the number one priority. Clothe myself with love. Put on love. At the end of the day, Ken Geyer, I love this. He's another author that I love to read. He says, at the end of the day, when you put your head on the pillow, you go to bed, ask yourself one question. Did I love well? Did I love well today? Did I love God well? Did I love my family well? Those that I work with, live with, roommates, siblings, my friends. Did I love well today? Put on love every day. Put on love. So that's the first. The second piece of clothing, he says, clothe yourselves with wisdom. Wisdom. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to make great decisions. Wisdom is the ability to live skillfully. That's actually what it means, to live skillfully. In fact, this summer we're going to do a summer series called Wisdom, Stop Doing Dumb Things. And we're going to look at the book of Proverbs because that's what it's about. It's about helping us to live skillfully and to stop doing dumb things. But listen to God's word because it instructs us. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. And so that, clothe yourselves with wisdom. How do you do that? Ask God. Every day, God, would you give me wisdom for the decisions I need to make today? On how to love my family, on how to lead the church, on how to lead the staff, how to come alongside those who are hurting. Lord, would you give me wisdom? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I love this. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her. And she will honor you. And then Proverbs 8, 10 and 11. Choose my instruction rather than silver, and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing that you desire in your life can compare with it. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. It's the ability to see life, challenges, decisions that you have to make. It's that ability to see it through God's eyes, from God's perspective. And there's two ways that we are able to clothe ourselves with wisdom. He mentions it here in the text. It comes through letting God's word dwell in you richly. And it comes from teaching and admonishing one another. It comes from God's word and it comes from God's people. Letting God's word deeply penetrate my mind and my heart is going to transform me and the way that I live. As I listen to it, as I listen to podcasts, as I read the scriptures, as I'm involved in small groups and we're engaged in having discussions, that's going to help me to become a wiser person by letting God's word dwell deeply in me and penetrate my mind, my thoughts, the way that I think. And then secondly, teach and admonish one another to be engaged in life-giving friendships where iron is sharpening iron, where we're talking about things that really matter, not just talking about the Raiders and how lousy they are right now, but we're talking about our spiritual lives. We're talking about things that really matter, our own bitterness, our own anger, our own lust, those things that we wrestle with. We become wise when we surround ourselves with great people and we engage in conversation. Just this week, I was thinking about this. I had 8 guys at my house. I'm part of a mentoring group. And on, I think it was Tuesday night, we had a barbecue in my backyard. And you know what? We spent 2 hours talking about pornography and about how it just contaminates the soul. And how it can absolutely destroy a life, a family, a marriage, a character, a reputation. And how, as brothers in Christ, are we going to support each other? And how are we going to help each other? Those that struggle, those that don't, not thinking that just because you don't, you're never going to, because it's a spiritual battle. And we were wrestling and we were challenging. And it was an authentic evening. We brought in an outside voice who encouraged us to be honest and real. And it was actually a fabulous, fabulous discussion about the landmines that are out there as well. The windows of opportunity where we give the adversary a foothold into our life that then can destroy us. And I guess the question is, do you have relationships in your life where you can talk about things that matter? Talk about issues that are strangling you, that are sabotaging your health, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. So, so important. And wisdom comes from that. We become more like Jesus. We become more mature in our faith when we clothe ourselves with wisdom, when we let God's word dwell in us richly, when we teach and admonish, challenge one another. And then here's that last thing that we clothe ourselves with. It's gratitude. We talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. In fact, I'll just, quick story. I heard the story of a pastor who preached a sermon one week, and he came back the next week and preached the exact same sermon, and everybody was complaining. And he says, well, I haven't seen any of you putting it into practice since last week, so I figure we better do it all over again. So my question to you is, we talked about gratitude last week. How many of you are living it? How many of you started journaling this week and listing 5 things or 10 things at the beginning of your day, allowing the Spirit of Christ to fill you with thanksgiving? Look at the text. It's just so interesting, the last 3 verses. See if you can pick up how many times some form of the word gratitude or thanksgiving or thankfulness shows up in verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How many times did you see thanks, thanksgiving, gratitude? 3 times. 3 times. Paul's saying that really building into our life a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. It is the key to health, to contentment, to spiritual maturity in our lives. Gratitude depends on what is in your heart. Gratitude depends on what is in your heart, not what is in your hand. See, some of us, we're the glasses half empty. We're just like, I don't have enough. And we focus, we get fixated on what we don't have. But gratitude, this is where it begins. It's in here. And I read a blog this week of a woman who was complaining about how thick her thighs were. and how flabby the under part of her arms were. Any of you women ever think about those things? Okay, right? And then she says, rather than being grateful that I can walk and run and move and lift things, I'm fixated on those things that I don't like about myself. And it just, it kind of gave me a picture into all of our journeys. We get fixated on what we don't have. We get fixated on what's not in our hand. And yet gratitude starts in our heart. And it starts with this relationship with God and being so thankful and overwhelmed. My cup overflows because of who Christ is. And we begin to think about and change our perspective, and we change the way we think. And the way that we do that is we sing and we write and we pray and we share. And that changes our life. Bonhoeffer writes this: it's only with gratitude that life becomes rich. You want a rich life? Start practicing this spirit of gratitude. Every day, write 5-10 things that you're thankful for. Start with God, His qualities, His characteristics. Look at your circle of love, your most important relationships. Start writing down names. Look around you. How is God at work in your life, at work in the people around you? Start thinking overseas. Start comparing your life to Congo kids, to kids in Haiti, Nicaragua. I mean, that gives you a perspective. So clothe yourselves with love, with wisdom, and with gratitude. Let's pray. Take a moment to reflect on what you've heard.